In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, well, I guess the secret is out. Once the secret is out, there's no reversing it. It's like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube. If you think about it, up until the wedding of Cana, only a relatively few number of people knew who Jesus really was. A few weeks ago, in our gospel lesson, we heard about the wedding of Cana. And when Mary comes to Jesus with the wine shortage problem, Jesus responds by saying, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Because Jesus knew what would happen once the secret of who he really is gets out. Well, by the time we get to our gospel lesson read for today, the secret's out. There's no longer any question. People know about this Jesus. Because Jesus had been going from synagogue after synagogue, preaching the good news and performing miracles all over the land. We saw this last week with Jesus teaching in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And it's mentioned twice in the gospel lesson for today that he was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. This is what Jesus was doing week after week. During his earthly ministry, he was going to the synagogues one after another throughout Galilee and Judea. So, it's really not a secret at all, is it? It was a mystery designed to be revealed, but at the proper time. Well, what happens once this mystery is revealed? Well, we see a few things happen once the news gets out about who Jesus actually is. First, as we saw last week, the world becomes hostile to Jesus. Once the fallen world comes to realize that Jesus is not just a carpenter's son, but this is divinity found in human flesh, well, the world just can't handle a reality like that. The sinful world has been living in rebellion against God ever since the fall into sin. And God's invisible nature has kept the world in thinking that they can just carry on with any immorality that they wish. But once they realize who Jesus actually is, they are confronted by their Maker. Now remember, John 3 tells us that Christ did not come to condemn the world, but to give life to the world. But the world does not care. This world is no place for God to be, and the result is that people who encounter Jesus want to rid him of this place of God in human flesh. That's why last week, in Jesus' own hometown, people sought to throw Jesus down a cliff. It's why, ultimately, Jesus would be crucified on a cross, because sinful humanity does not want God among us. That's the first thing that happens when it is manifest who Jesus is. The second thing that happens when it is manifest who Jesus actually is people come looking for a miracle. Now, this is a mixed bag that sometimes people who come for a healing are those who believe in who he is and that he is the one who is compassionate, who will do something about their ailments. And sometimes it's those who just come with problems and they don't really have a deep faith of who Jesus is. But Jesus seems to heal and perform miracles all the same. What we see in the life of Jesus is a preview of what heaven is like, or inversely, what the Garden of Eden would have been like. Being around Jesus is like a snippet of life free from all sin. That those who are sick are made well, those who are dead are brought to life, Those who are blind see. Those who are burdened with guilt are freed. Being around Jesus is getting a glimpse of what life looks like without any sin in the world. However, Jesus came to preach the good news, not merely to set up shop of performing miracles. It almost seems like Jesus could do no other than to heal those who came to him with ailments. But that isn't why he came. Because to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, and even to raise the dead is but a band-aid. Because as far as we know, all of these people whom Jesus healed eventually, at a later time, died. And that's why Jesus came, to deal with our ultimate problem, our ultimate sin problem that means for us death, both physically and spiritually. In the big picture, it doesn't do people a lot of good to alleviate their suffering unless Jesus conquers their sin and the death it brings. And perhaps this helps us have a little perspective as well. In this life, we suffer with any number of hardships, be it family dynamics, the loss of those whom we love, the struggle of our frail bodies that don't work the way they used to. We bring all of these petitions to God, and he has promised to hear them, and according to his good and gracious will, grants us relief and healing when and where it pleases him. But from his perspective, we should understand that for whatever reason, if he should have us suffer, then we can be reminded that this hardship or that trial, though it is certainly serious to us here now, is but temporary from the big perspective. Christ has assured us that our main problem of sin is taken care of. That is, that our transgressions against a holy God, with sins forgiven, death is conquered. Christ ensured us that we will spend eternity with him by dying the death that we deserved. So, if God grants us healing, then thanks be to God. But if God would have us suffer, then we gladly suffer, knowing that by his cross, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, the third result that we see when the word gets out about who Jesus really is, or rather, as Jesus goes around preaching the good news, is the reaction that we see from the demons. Now, we had it twice in this account that Jesus was going around and he encountered demons. The first says, "Ha, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then the second time in this account that says the demons, plural, cry out, "You are the Son of God." All of this happens as Jesus is just going around teaching and healing people's infirmities. It's almost like, the picture here, it's like criminals hiding in the bushes trying not to get caught by the police. And the police come and they say, "Come out or I'm going to let the canine loose." And the criminal just surrenders, "Okay, here I am." Because as soon as Jesus gets close, these demons just cry out, "I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us?" Well, in fact, yes. That's exactly why Jesus has come. Jesus has come to destroy the devil and all the demons. But it's interesting to think about that the demons did not need a revelation to know who Jesus is. They certainly know who Jesus is. They're the ones confessing who Jesus is more than the people who should be looking for the Messiah. As James says, "You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But the demons always knew who Jesus was. So why now? Why didn't we see the demons cry out as 12-year-old Jesus entered the temple? Or as the boy growing up? The Son of God has come into the world, but it is at this moment, when Jesus is about 30 years old or so, that all of a sudden the demons are crying out, why here, why now? Because it isn't just the presence of Jesus alone that terrifies the demons. It's Jesus coming to rescue sinners that terrifies the demons. What the demons truly cannot tolerate isn't just Christ, but it is Christ crucified for you. This is what makes the demons shudder. The gospel preach draws the demons out like rat poison does rats. In the gospel lesson for today, we see Jesus cast out demons by the authority of his word. But what Jesus is doing ultimately is performing an exorcism of the world. By coming into human flesh, by the Holy Spirit's work to grant you the gift of faith, he is casting out all demons from this world. Because it is in the cross, in the crucifixion of Jesus, that the devil is undone. The devil has nothing left for you. The word is more powerful than the strongest demon. Christ defeats by his death the devil, and the gospel preached is his verdict. Now consider these passages to show us that it is the crucifixion of Jesus that is the defeat of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Also, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And one more, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, you can see why the demons are in such terror. Because once Jesus begins preaching the gospel, their time is limited. For when Christ offers up himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin, the devil no longer has any power over you. Tell me, what sin can the devil rub in your face that is not covered by the blood of Jesus? Tell me, is there even one sin, even one, that the devil can use against you? As soon as the devil brings up that one sin, you say, nope, that one is covered by the blood of Jesus too. There's an often quoted passage of Luther in a letter he wrote to Jerome Weller, who struggled with depression over his sins. And this is what Luther said in the letter. He said, be of good courage and cast these dreadful thoughts out of your mind. Whenever the devil pesters you with these thoughts, at once seek out the company of men, drink more, joke, jest, and engage in some other form of merriment. When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak to him thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. When Jesus has forgiven all of your sins, then the devil is rendered useless. Satan is the accuser. And with your sins forgiven, he has nothing left to accuse you of. Now you may say, Pastor, how can you say that the devil is rendered useless? Look around. Everything would seem like the devil is at play all around us. But the devil's only sway is with those who do not know this truth, those who do not believe the promise. For those who believe the promise, the devil has nothing on you. But for those who live in darkness, for those who do not know the truth of what Christ has done, for those who do not think that their sins are forgiven, or even worse, think that they don't sin, well, they are certainly at the devil's whim. Now, this is not to say that Christians aren't tempted by the devil, because they certainly are. But the temptation is always the same temptation. It's the temptation to disbelieve the word of God. If the devil can get you to disbelieve what is true, he hopes to gain some foothold in your mind. This is why the Lord gave us the gifts of his church. Nothing terrifies the devil more than the word of absolution. In the stead and by the command of Christ, I forgive you of all your sin. The devil hates that word. Can you imagine how frustrated the devil must be at the reception of the Lord's Supper? He must say something like this: I'm trying to accuse them of all their sins, and they're being comforted in knowing that Christ is for them, giving them forgiveness in the eating and drinking of his body and blood. How am I supposed to accuse them of their sins now? Dear saints, the secret is out. Or better put, the mystery is revealed. Jesus is for you. God is on your side. Christ has rescued you from sin, death, and the devil, and no transgression stands outside of his atoning sacrifice. No devil, no demon has anything on you. And not even death itself can separate you from a holy and righteous God. The proof of this is Christ crucified and risen for you and for your salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.